The discontent heart can never have enough. The common lie that people are sold is that if you get more, then you will be satisfied. We hear this constantly. You see it on commercials. You see it all over the internet. You hear people say this in conversations. There's always this desire, if we just get more, then we will be satisfied. And as we look around at other people, there's this temptation that can rise in our hearts. And that temptation is that we want what others have. Jealousy stirs up in our heart because we want what they have, and what they have we think will make us happy. And you may know someone who has a really nice house or a really nice car, or you may be in an unhappy marriage and you see someone else's spouse and you say, wouldn't life be better if I was with that person? Or you may see someone else's talents and abilities. And I tell you what, seeing these violinists play, I wish I could do that. Okay, and if I'm not careful, the temptation might rise in my heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the gifting that others have that maybe you don't have? Thinking this way is dangerous, because if you are granted what you desire, you are going to find out that you are still not happy, because thinking like this is never ending. It just keeps going and going and going. You keep getting things and getting things and getting things, and you're never satisfied. All you have to do is talk to someone who has had everything, and they will tell you that they still have an emptiness inside. The human soul is a vacuum, and this vacuum can only be filled by one, the Lord. 17th century philosopher Blaise Pascal once said, "We all have a God-sized void inside of us that can only be filled by God. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what Psalm 16:11 says. With the Lord, the joy is full, and this joy is never-ending. This is what every human wants, but they can only have it in one place and in one person, the Lord. In this life, we never fully experience this. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. "If I find in myself desires which no experience in this world can satisfy, the only probable explanation is that I was created for another world." We do experience the taste of fullness of joy in this life, but we won't feel it in full measure till we enter the presence of God. And how wonderful that day will be for all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But people often get this all wrong. People think, if I only have this, then I will be happy. But this is never ending until you find the answer in life. The wise will resist this temptation. The wise live life with an eternal perspective, with our eyes set on eternity. That's what the sermon is going to call you to do today. And as we continue our sermon series through the Ten Commandments, if you can believe it, this is the grand finale today, as we are going to look at this tenth commandment that is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I encourage you to turn there with me, Exodus 20, 17. And as we have done, as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, I encourage you to write down the passages that I mention. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles. And this sermon is titled, Desiring What Is Not Your Own. And let's read verse 17 together. Now, this one's a little bit longer than the previous commandments, so let's read this together. Exodus 20, 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." So this is the sermon we're going to look at today. And here's our big idea. Strive to have an eternal outlook on life. Strive to have an eternal outlook on life. We're going to see three practices how in this sermon on the 10th commandment, which is all about coveting, which is all telling us not to covet. The first practice how is by fighting worldly desires. Now, it isn't bad to desire things in your life. It is only bad when you desire something that goes outside the boundaries that the Lord has set. We covet, we break the 10th commandment when we desire wrongly. Specifically, it is desiring something that doesn't belong to you. Think about the war that went on in heaven described in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled against God and were banished from heaven. What was in Satan's heart? Satan broke the 10th commandment. He coveted. He wanted something that wasn't his. He wanted what God had. God alone is worthy of our worship, and Satan wanted worship all for himself. And what we see in the 10th commandment is that the Lord commanded the people of Israel not to desire earthly things that were not their own. The things listed in the 10th commandment are things that would have been temptations for the Israelites as they were going in to the land that the Lord promised to them. They would have been tempted to have the nice house that their neighbor had. Look at what happened to King David, where he desired the wife of another man that was not his. This happened 500 years after the law was given. He desired the wife of Uriah, and look what happened. He committed adultery, and look at the pain and damage that happened as David sinned against God and against Uriah. In Israel, they would have also desired someone else's servant. This would have been those in Israel who had servants to help with the house and with the land. The people in Israel would have been tempted to have their neighbor's ox and donkey. In this agrarian society, ox and donkey were in high demand for farming. They didn't have all the modern farm equipment that we have today. To desire this would have been in the hearts of the Israelite men as they worked in the fields. This would have been a temptation that they would have had. Then the Lord tells the people of Israel through Moses at the end of verse 17 that they are not to covet anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, so he gives a list here of things. These are probably things that the people of Israel are going to be tempted to do, tempt to covet. And then he says, okay, there's lots of things. The door is wide open here of all the things that the people of Israel would be tempted to have as their own, the very things that were not their own. The people of Israel would have been tempted to desire much more than what is listed. But the Lord is telling them that as they are going into the land, they were not to do this. Now, some of these temptations for the Israelites are not temptations for us. We do not covet someone else's servant or someone else's ox, probably. However, if you're a farmer, you may covet someone else's cattle. But look at the first one. The Lord tells the people of Israel not to covet someone's house. Do you think this is a problem in 21st century America? It is, very much so. What the Lord does is he provides for us. And there's a great temptation to covet the very things that are not our own. And this is where we talk about contentment. The Lord has given us what we need, what he has planned for us. We see his provision in our life. When we realize that the Lord takes care of us and has us where he wants us, why would we covet what another has? No matter what it is that they have. As the old hymn says, great is thy faithfulness. The hymn says, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. When we realize his provision, we will not covet the house of someone else or the financial security that maybe someone has. That can be a temptation, right? We see, especially in this day and age, in the economy that we have, it's a really bad economy, and we can think of those people who don't have to worry about check to check, and they have all this money stored up, they've planned, they've retired. You know what we should say to that person? We should say, I'm so glad that you're in a healthy position. That's the right attitude to have. But instead, it's so easy to think, man, I wish I had that, and to have that jealousy that coveting stir up in our hearts. And when we think about having a lot in life, whether it's all the material possessions that we might have, when you think about it, it's kind of scary. It's scary to have much, because if you have much, the Lord is going to examine one day how you stewarded what he gave you. Luke 12:48 says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." So we are to be content with what we have and not have this unhealthy desire of longing for what the Lord has not given you. And there may be a time where he gives you more, but even then, we need to be content. Because no matter how much we are given, we need contentment, because if our hope is in earthly things, as I've already mentioned, we'll never be satisfied. If our mind is on earthly things in an unhealthy manner, our mind is not in the right place. It's not on eternity as God calls us to have it. But we are commanded not to have our focus in the wrong place. 1 John 2, chapter 15 through 17 gives us this great warning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so eternal perspective. You can see right there. Where is our eye supposed to be set? On doing the will of God, not desiring the things of the world in an unhealthy manner. We are to be content with what the Lord has given us. To love this world is to love a sinking ship. The most famous sinking ship in history was the Titanic that sunk in 1912. And this massive ship, they called it unsinkable. In a matter of a couple of hours after hitting the iceberg, the whole thing was underwater and went to the bottom of the ocean, 12,000 feet below the surface of the water. Think about that. To love the world is like loving a sinking ship. And because this world, this world in its present form is passing away. So the first practice how you must strive to have an eternal outlook on life is by fighting worldly desires. The second practice how you are to strive to have an eternal outlook on life is by finding contentment in your earthly life. And we already touched on this a bit, but we'll do that some more here. The problem with coveting is desiring others' earthly possessions or earthly talents. It could go in so many different ways. And in point one, I explained that we are to resist those temptations, but how do we get to the point where those desires for longing what is not your own are greatly weakened or even killed altogether? Wouldn't it be nice to get to that place in your journey, in your walk with the Lord? It is possible to be in that place where you are content even with very little. The Bible explains that genuine followers of Christ will be content with the essentials of life, that is, the very basics of life. And the more mature you are in your walk with the Lord, the better you're going to get at this. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "If we have food and clothing with these, we will be content." Once you have Jesus, you have everything, so you don't need worldly possessions to satisfy you. All you need is the basics to live as a sojourner in this world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "I urge you, as sojourners and exiles in this world, to abstain from sinful passions which wage war against your soul." It gives us this picture of we are sojourners. We are temporary citizens, just passing through. And so we should not live here as if we are going to live forever. And this is truly amazing to think about. There was a 17th century Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. Okay, Jeremiah Burroughs. He wrote a book titled "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." And this discovery of contentment is only found in Jesus. This world is full of tragedies, of stories of people who missed the whole point of life, who missed out on this sweet contentment. And the world This is foreign to them. They don't get this. They don't envy people like us. They feel sorry for us, all those poor Christians. They envy the most powerful, the most elite classes in society, thinking that these are the people who have it all. Let me give you an example of this. The Kennedy family. The Kennedy family, and of course in American history, Camelot, right? They're celebrated in our society, but we need to understand that the Kennedy family, it's not as it seems. In fact, they were miserable. John Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, Ted Kennedy, and John Kennedy Jr. In fact, the only time I've been to Washington, D.C., I was a junior in high school, and we were walking through the halls of Congress, and Ted Kennedy walks out right in front of us, and my teacher was like, "That's Ted Kennedy," and I'm like, "Who's Ted Kennedy?" And I'm only a junior in high school, and he walked right by us. And, you know, Ted Kennedy, of course, ran for president, and he's the brother of John and Robert Kennedy. This is a family that had everything. They had money, prestige, and power. Think of how many people wanted to be a Kennedy. But behind the scenes, their lives were a mess. John Kennedy was married but had way too many affairs to count. And there's credible evidence that Robert Kennedy did as well. Then there's the story of John Kennedy Jr., the story that many people don't know. People think that he went for a plane ride late into the night, and he died in a tragic way, the tragic way that his father and his uncle died. I was listening to an author who wrote a book on John Kennedy Jr., and what she said is that he never heard no his entire life. In other words, whatever he wanted, he got. Before he died in that tragic plane crash, his life was a mess. It was a life where he had an enormous amount of worldly pleasure and status, but it was never enough. He had what so many wanted, but he was miserable. And he was even about to be dropped by the magazine company because he was a deadbeat. He just thought he could just get away with it. And the night of his death, he wasn't supposed to take the plane out. People were warning him, "Don't do it. The weather is not safe. This is dangerous to take the plane out." He said, "You know what? I'm going to do it." He took the plane out in the poor conditions, and he took his wife with him and his wife's sister, and they all perished that night as they took the plane out over the Atlantic, as the plane crashed in the Atlantic Ocean. And this is tragic, because the American people remember that little boy that saluted his dad at his father's funeral. But his life is a warning. It's a warning of a life without Christ. A life where you have the world in your hands, but you are missing the only thing that will truly satisfy you. I always say this. Whenever I see these athletes sign these massive contracts, I don't envy them. I'm thinking, man, that's really going to be difficult for you. It's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. To sign that massive contract, that's not going to make you happy. In fact, it's going to bring a lot of problems. Look at the people who win the lottery. It never goes well for them. They have too much. One human is not supposed to have all of that. And if someone does have all that, now there are some rich Christians out there, by the way, who can really bless a lot of people, and that's great. Praise God for those people. But more times than not, these people who covet, these people who want, they get all these possessions, and their lives are a mess. Luke 9:25 says this, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Tony Dungy, the coach of he was actually a defensive coordinator for the Vikings. That's what I remember him most for, because I'm a Vikings fan. But he was the Tampa Bay Buccaneers head coach. He was the Indianapolis Colts head coach, and they won the Super Bowl when he was the coach of the Indianapolis Colts. His favorite verse is Luke 9:25. "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And by the way, Tony Dungy. I love Tony Dungy. He's taken a stand. Good for him. I wish more Christians were like that. He's more courageous than a lot of pastors. So I just want to give a plug for Tony Dungy right now. Luke 9:25 was his verse. This is a man who was on top of the world, but he knows how empty it is. He is following Jesus Christ. Here's another one, by the way. David Wheaton, who spoke here. David Wheaton is a very strong Christian man. He was on the top of the tennis world, and he loves the Lord. He understands how empty it is. So there's people who get it, who've been there. They understand this. And it's a warning to us, don't desire that. Desire Christ. That's where true satisfaction is. That's where true life is. And as I was looking at the Kennedy story, I remember telling Brianna, how better to live a peaceful and quiet life and have Christ now and have Christ when this life is over. How much better to have that. Give me Elvin and Susan Matson. 100 times out of 100 over that life of pleasure, power, and prestige that so many want. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. The Apostle Paul is a great example of someone who understood the value of Jesus Christ compared to finding one's joy in earthly success. The Apostle Paul was climbing the ladder in Judaism as a young man. He was a persecutor of the early church, and he was on his way to persecute more Christians on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, that was his name at the time, why are you persecuting? This was Paul's conversion experience. On that day, Paul left everything behind to follow Jesus. In Galatians 1:14, Paul explained how he was climbing that ladder of worldly success. He said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He continues to explain his credentials in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul had all sorts of credentials as a Jew and was climbing the ladder of success. He was becoming a leader in this most influential movement in Israel at that time. But he threw it away to have Christ. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He gave this up for Christ and the future that he had in Christ, as Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So Paul saw the future hope that belonged to him in Christ, and he gave up everything that he had to live for Christ. And at the end of the chapter, Paul described the tragic side of those who went down the wrong path, of those who coveted the things of this world. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he said, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set where? On earthly things. So Paul shows both sides. Paul is in tears as he looks at those who have gone after worldly things. The sobering reality is those who live a life of coveting, of longing after earthly things, and not having an eternal perspective, they will pay the price forever. As we just learned what Paul wrote, their end is destruction. When the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, there is life and there is death in them. Before Israel went into the land, the command was, choose life. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says. To follow the commands that God has given. To stay within his boundaries is to choose life. To go outside those boundaries is to choose death. Okay, so with coveting, if we desire what someone else has, we are choosing death. And all the sin that comes from desiring what someone else has, it comes jealousy and theft. Theft comes from desiring what others have. So we need to understand these boundaries that the Lord has given. So this is the second practice. You must strive for an eternal outlook on life by finding contentment in your earthly life. The third practice, how you must strive to have an eternal outlook on life. Should we switch? Okay. Let's try switching here. Oh, okay, we're good. By the way, new microphones are coming, okay? New microphones are coming, and that's going to be a great day. Just pray for Radio Shack to get back to us, okay? We've been begging them, come out to help us here. But, yeah, that's coming. Okay, so here's the third practice, how you are to strive to have an eternal outlook on life. That's by investing in Christ for the far-off future. So the New Testament describes certain characteristics of those who will not enter the kingdom of God. What the Bible does is give a list, and what it is saying is that people who practice these things without repentance will not enter the kingdom of God, but will be lost forever. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." The sin of coveting sounds mild, but the Lord takes it very seriously. As I have mentioned, the ones whose lives are dominated by coveting focus on earthly matters. Their investment is fully in the things of this life. And there's a story during Jesus' ministry where it's all about coveting, where he confronts a man who was engulfed. He was up to his eyeballs in the sin of coveting. That's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Where someone comes up here, someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter of you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He wanted to build bigger barns. Does that sound like America? Yeah, I can't talk about football. I'm so sorry. You're going to get a lot of sports analogies with me because I'm a sports guy. I was a sports management major in college, and I played sports, and these stadiums are like 25 years old. They blow them up. They build a new one. I'm thinking about the Viking Stadium, U.S. Bank Stadium. Are they going to blow that one up too? This massive billion-dollar-plus stadium, we need to build bigger barns. What was wrong with the Metrodome? It's not that bad. It did the job. It seated the people. I'm kidding, okay? It was kind of a dump, but it got the job done, okay? It got the job done. But that's the mentality. We need to build bigger barns. People would come to this church, by the way, and say, "Just blow this place up. Let's build a giant shed where you can seat more people." We're not doing that here. We love this building too much to do that. We might expand a little bit, but we're not going to blow this place up. That's the mentality in America. Let's build more just because we can. And this coveting, we need to keep up with the Joneses. We need to be better. We need to keep getting bigger. Because that's the mentality in America. Bigger is what? Better. That's exactly right. And in this world, we are constantly told to focus on this life, to invest in this life, in the things that are passing away. Now, to invest for the future is wise, yes. But are we investing in the most important place, for eternity? Retirement is not a bad thing. It is wise to plan ahead to have financial security and to provide for your family and future generations, too. That's a wise thing to do. In American Christianity, what's interesting is that we have two ditches right now that have been here over the last number of years. One ditch is the prosperity gospel, like Joel Osteen and people like that, which teaches that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And they hold up the Bible, and somehow they say that we're following the Bible, and they're not, of course. And then you have the other ditch, which is the poverty gospel. Okay, the poverty gospel. David Platt wrote a book titled Radical, and in it he preaches a poverty gospel, which is basically having less makes you more spiritual. Both are ditches we want to avoid. And so we need to avoid these things because these are the ditches that we have in our society. Now, I grew up in the land of the rich and famous. My parents can tell you this. They're here today. That was Lake Minnetonka. They used to have a bunch of shacks on Lake Minnetonka. You take the boat out. They teared down those shacks, and now they got massive homes there. I spent the first 30 years of my life in and around there. And even a small home right now is about $1 million on Lake Minnetonka. And there are mansions on Lake Minnetonka that are tens of millions of dollars. Now, the home I grew up in did the job, right? We weren't on the lake. We didn't have a huge house, but we had access to the lake, which was really nice. It was really a wonderful childhood to grow up in. But we saw all these beautiful homes right around us, right? An easy place to covet. And this was a temptation that was there. I don't know if we actually gave into the temptation, but it was a temptation that was there. Now, in Polk County, what I find interesting is that homes are not as valued as land. Land is what's valued here. People in this area value land, and we can be tempted to desire the land that someone else has. So this is something that people in this area need to keep an eye on. Now, the second one that the Lord listed in the Ten Commandments, or in this tenth commandment, is that the Israelites would be tempted to desire their neighbor's wife. And, of course, the wife, too, would be tempted to desire another woman's husband. Right? So we see this is a problem in America. 50% of first divorces are, 50% of them happen with first marriages, and 28% of those are because of infidelity. So, and where does this start? Well, it's actually breaking the 10th commandment. If you're gonna break the 7th commandment, which is adultery, you're going to be breaking the 10th commandment, which is coveting. So we see this problem that we have in this area. But what is so amazing about all of this is that the Lord always provides for us. He always takes care of us. I remember when we came here almost 8 years ago. In February, it'll be 8 years since we started here. We didn't have much. I had some debt that was there because of school. We didn't have a whole lot. But we felt like, the Lord wants us to be here. The Lord's calling us to this place. And so we took a risk. We said, okay, let's do it. Let's see the Lord take care of us. And he has, abundantly. And it's amazing to see that, to see the Lord provide for us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that is the best life to live. The one where we aren't always desiring more and more and more, keeping up with the Joneses, building bigger barns, but the life that is investing in Jesus. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so we need to avoid these two ditches. Okay, One ditches the prosperity gospel, health and wealth. It's all about money. It's all about getting a bigger house. And then the other ditches the poverty gospel, that somehow if you have less, you're more spiritual. That's not how the Bible measures spirituality. The Bible measures spirituality by, are we carrying out the will of God in our lives? That's what 1 John 2:17 said, right? The one who does the will of God is the one who abides forever. And we are supposed to be here to fulfill our ministry. Every person in this room has a ministry. And this ministry is going to stretch you. It's going to take you out of your comfort zone. I love seeing these violinists play. They are fulfilling their ministry. God has given them this gift to bless the church, and they're doing that. That's what 2 Timothy 4:5 says. We all have a ministry. Alan Walker, teaching Sunday school, he's fulfilling his ministry. The people doing usher work, the deacons, the deaconesses, the children's workers, everybody here is fulfilling their ministry in the different areas that the Lord has given. And it's going to stretch us because it's going to get us out of our comfort zone. It's easier not to do these things. But that's what the Lord wants us to do in the different areas of our life, whether it's church life or whether it's outside of church life. A life well lived for the Lord is not a life of coveting. It's not a life of always wanting more. It's not a life of always wanting what others have. We should be grateful for what the Lord has given others. That's the godly attitude to have. And we should be grateful for what He has given us. So we need to have our eyes on the finish line. And when our eyes are on the finish line, that day when we meet Christ face to face, that will influence the way we live in the here and now. Okay, so don't invest foolishly in the things of this world, living like the world, but instead invest in Jesus. Okay, so here's our summary of this sermon today. Strive to have an eternal outlook on life. In this sermon on the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, we have seen three practices how. Fighting worldly desires, finding contentment in your earthly life, and as we have just seen, investing in Christ for the far-off future. Okay, that's the third point. Investing in Christ for the far-off future. So over the last 12 Sundays, we have taken a careful look at the Ten Commandments. And as I mentioned earlier, the Lord doesn't give us these as a killjoy. Don't do this and don't do that. That's how we can think of the Ten Commandments. Like, we're supposed to joylessly carry these out in our lives. No. He gives us these commandments for our good. 1 John 5:3 says that His commands are not burdensome. They're a joy to carry out. He knows what the path of life is. He's the Creator. He knows what it is. He knows the path that one needs to go down to have the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And the wise in this world are the ones who go down this path. And as a believer in Christ, you can obey these and experience the blessing that comes from obeying these commandments. And by God's grace, these 10 commandments we have looked at, may we resist the curse that comes from disobeying and experience the blessing that comes from obeying. May we do all of it to His glory. Okay, so that brings this sermon series, this 12-Sunday sermon series, to a conclusion. Now, next Sunday, my family and I will be gone, and Doug will be preaching a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And then you might be wondering, okay, where are we going next? We're going to be going through Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, a rich book. I'm already working on it. It's amazing to see what is all there. So we're going to start that 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, with an introduction sermon on the book of Hebrews. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the Word of God. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our very life depends on this book. It truly does, Lord. We need it. It is the book of life. And it gives us life, and it shows us how to have a relationship with You, and it shows us how to grow in a deeper relationship with You. And my prayer, Lord, is that everyone here would have a sincere relationship with Christ, that everyone here would understand that he or she is a sinner in need of the Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. He went to the cross to die for sinners. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. So my prayer, Lord, is that everyone would understand their sin and follow Jesus all the days of their life. And Lord, use this sermon series to impact us, to carry each of these commands out to your glory and for our joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Julie has an announcement to make about the hurricane relief that her daughter is doing. So I'll pass it on.
So I'm sure we're all aware of what's going on with the flooding and that. Okay. So my daughter is in Brownton, Minnesota, and they have a contact that is a semi-driver, and he is taking a semi-load from Brownton next Saturday down to North Carolina, and they have a contact down in North Carolina so they can be sure that the things that are collected are actually placed in the hands of people who really need it. So I am going Wednesday, hoping to have my van packed to bring down there, and then Lily and I are going to help box things up and get them organized for that delivery. So if anyone is interested in donating money, you can either Venmo it to my daughter or I will take it down. They're really hoping that this young man and his wife do not have any expense incurred with fuel driving down, because they're doing it on their own time and on their own dime. And so I'm going to be here tonight with the youth group, so I'd be in the area. Also in Dresser on Monday at 1:45, and then again at 4:30 down at New Life Church. Lily has ballet there, so I'll drop her off and pick her up at those times. I'm also going to be in Dresser Tuesday from 1:30 to about 3:30 at Ruth's. So if you want to get something to me, or I'll just come pick it up also. So if you need my daughter's phone or Venmo, if it's okay, I could post that on the church's Facebook site, or you can talk to me. Or you can just look up Josie Sankin on Facebook. I'm sure she has all her posts for this event public. So one thing that is okay to covet is prayer. And this young lady, Ashley, and her husband will covet your prayers for a safe trip. There's a lot of weird stuff going on, and they really would like to get there safely without incident and get the things into the right people's hands. So if you could really pray for that, that would be great. And they're also going to be posting so we can follow their trip on Facebook. So if you have any questions, you can talk to me, and I will try to answer them.
Thank you. Yeah. It's a great tragedy what happened down there, and we'll post it to our Facebook page, and please talk to Julie if you have any more questions after the service. Okay, thank you.
Just that they 200 people in the church the other day.
Yeah.
That haven't eaten for 6 days.
Wow. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
That's 600 people there.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Yeah. So we want to help out.